This morning, as I was looking through the hymnal, one of the songs caught my eye. It's been on my mind every now and then during some hard times. That's number 507, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. I want to read part of it just to begin here this afternoon. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. God has a love that will not let us go, and that is has been a great encouragement to me lately in my personal hardships and difficulties, that regardless of how often I fail, regardless of how often I forget God or doubt God, He does not fail me. He will not let me go. And it's not because I'm so great. It's because He's so great that He will not let me go. I have some scriptures that came to my mind today that I wanted to share. I don't believe this would take up too much of your time to go through some of these, and I hope it would be a blessing to you. Over the last few weeks, many of these thoughts have been in my mind and have kept me more stable than I might otherwise have been if I didn't have God's Word. The first thing that I want to turn to, first verse that I want to turn to is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Or we can even go back to verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. My bridge over the recent valleys of my life has been this truth, that God cannot deny Himself. And He has given us certain precious promises. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And He cannot deny that promise. What's more, and what I think is more remarkable, is that He's not even tempted to deny that promise. I want to turn now to Genesis chapter 42. And you all know this story of Joseph, who had had a life that was, from his perspective, as he was going through all these things. Of course, we can't know his thoughts exactly, but I just imagine myself in his place, being hated by your brothers and sold into slavery and taken to a distant land and sitting in jail for possibly years, being forgotten when he interpreted a dream for the baker, I believe, and he was told that if he did so, that that the baker would surely stand up for him and put a good word in with the Pharaoh, and just being forgotten and being in that jail by himself, or away from everything he knew. It just seemed totally incomprehensible. And I also want to look at his father, who was getting upward in age as Joseph's life was taking off and he was becoming greater and greater in the land, and had been given a position of great authority. Of course, that was all under God's providence. He worked all that out, but Joseph's father didn't even know his son was alive at that time. And there's a famine in the land, and his brethren, his father sends the children down to Egypt to go collect food and bring it back. And of course, you know the story that they meet with Joseph, but they don't exactly know that it's him at first. And there's this great to-do about Joseph arranging things with his servants to bring the brethren back and forth and back and forth. And to his father back home, at one point, you know, Joseph keeps almost a hostage, as it were, one of his brethren. He tells them to remain there in the land. And I want to start here reading in Genesis 42, verse 34. This is where Joseph is giving his instructions. Bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. From Jacob's perspective, things were going very terribly. Two of his children were gone, and one of them was in danger of being kept in prison down there in Egypt. He just thought everything was going terribly. They weren't going to make it. Maybe the famine was going to destroy them, and his children were being taken one after another. And he says, all these things are against me. The reason this story stands out to me is because I've certainly felt that way in my life. Wonder, you know, how many, okay, what next? What's going to happen this time? Oh, great. And it just seems you may develop a negative attitude sometimes. I know I do. And you tend to interpret things in this narrow tunnel vision of things being orchestrated against you, almost as if there's actually a plan out there to just completely mess you up. The interesting thing about this story is that all the particular things that Jacob thought were against him were actually for him. His son was alive in Egypt. He was actually going down to a better place, a place with milk and honey, where his family would be given the best land and the most fertile land in the region, while the people from his area up north were going to be starving in the famine. We can see that from our perspective, things might look terrible, but God has a plan, and it's often a long-term plan. And long-term might be 400 years. It might be 400 years of slavery. But there's a plan on the other end that God's in charge of, and he's bringing about good things because he's a good God, and he cannot deny himself. Another encouraging fact about this is that all that God purposes to bring to pass, he will. He can and will. In Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 9, he says, Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. We have a God who is faithful, a God who is good, and a God who has purposes, and a God who has the ability to bring those purposes to pass. What can stop that? Certainly not my failure. Certainly not my doubts. And so I want to encourage you with these things in mind to trust in the Lord, to stay upon Him. We read so many times in the Psalms of David calling the Lord his refuge, his buckler, his shield, his strong tower. I want the Lord to be that for us, and we need that. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. A lot of times we encounter something in life that's extremely difficult and maybe shakes us up, took us by surprise, and we say, what can I do? What does the Lord want me to do in this situation? How do I handle this? And here's the answer. Trust in the Lord and do good. He hasn't asked you, He hasn't asked me to know everything to do. He hasn't asked us to figure everything out. He's only told us to trust in Him and do good. We heard about that this morning. Continuing on, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. That's very hard for us to do, to wait. I have a great deal of respect, and I know it's the grace of God working in them, but for saints who pray for something for year after year, they are resting in the Lord and they're waiting patiently for Him. And it's not only a humbling thing, but it's an encouraging thing to see saints continue in prayer. And because we have the God that we have, I want to encourage us all to continue in prayer. There's no reason not to. There's no reason to ever stop praying until the Lord either brings about to pass what we're asking for or tells us that it's not the right thing to be praying for. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I want to drop down to verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Remembering the song from earlier, O love that wilt not let me go. Though you may fall, and we do, we shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds us. What are we falling on? We're not falling on a glass floor. We're falling with the hand of the Lord holding us up. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. As I grow older, that verse becomes more precious to me, because I have not seen the righteous forsaken, and I never will. It is encouraging, though, although that I know it's true, that I never will see them forsaken. It's encouraging to look at how many examples God puts in our lives of people that He has sustained and has journeyed with, people that have walked with God through thick and thin and have not been forsaken. And you've not been forsaken. We feel sometimes that we have, but as our pastor is so faithful to remind us, our feelings are not the measure of truth. God's word is the measure of what's true. And God's word says that He will not forsake us. I want to turn over to Psalm 34. Beginning in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. David here is, this is a psalm of someone who has experienced a taste of the Lord's goodness. He is begging the reader, the listener, saying, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He wants us to share in the goodness and the knowledge of the goodness of the Lord. Finally, over in Jude 1, in the beginning of Jude and at the end of the book, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. We are upheld by the hand of the Lord. At the end of the book, he closes, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." The God that we want to serve because of the heart that He has put within us is a God who is incapable of failure. He's a God who will not let us go. And He's a God who will not forsake us because He cannot deny Himself. That's the message.